Welcome to the Harrison Faith Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor Brian Herring. It's our prayer this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
God's got something in store for you today, and so I'm glad you're here. You know, we've been in this series, I'll do it tomorrow, Finding Purpose in Change. And one thing I know that most of us don't like is change. You're right. Here's what we deal. Everybody likes change until it affects them. All right. For instance, most of you at your job say, like, they need to change a few things around here until they mess with your job. And you're like, why they got to change? We've done everything right. In fact, our department's the only one who does blank, 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 blank. And everybody else, and they want to come and mess with me. I'll tell you that if anything, you've learned a lot in 2020. You've learned a lot of new skill sets. Most of you never knew what Zoom was, but now everybody knows what Zoom is, you know? And many of you have learned to hate it just like the rest of us. It feels so impersonal. It feels so just different. There's a lot of things that happen. But we've learned to adapt. We've learned to adapt through life. We've learned to adapt through changes. And as I was coming and I was thinking about ending our fast today, and I was thinking about praying through this idea of I'll do it tomorrow, trying to find purpose of what God has for us, I thought, you know, in the beginning of 2020, a lot of us made a lot of New Year's resolutions or goals, and so I thought I'd look it up. And so according to Google, the top 10 2020 goals were this. Exercise more. Anybody exercise more in 2020? Yeah, me neither. Number two, lose weight. I gained weight. You know, they talk about the freshman 15. I gained the COVID-19 and then some. Because what do you do when you're sitting around and you can't do anything? You're bored. You eat. And then you eat more. And then my daughter, who likes to bake things, will make things. And you can't let it go bad. That's just wasteful. So you got to help her eat whatever she cooks. And she always talks about low-calorie stuff, but that's not what she makes. She makes high-calorie stuff. And so, you know, I can't let her have all those calories. Look how skinny she is. So I want to share that as a good father and not make her, you know, live up to my problems. Get organized. Well, some of us did that. Some of us reorganized the whole house, and now the husbands can't find anything. Yeah, not that they could find anything before, but now they have a reason. All right. Learn a new skill or hobby. And I will tell you, this one had taken off. More people have learned more things about remodeling their houses, doing things around the house. And thank goodness YouTube was around for 2020, because we learned a lot of new things. Save money and spend less money. And some of us were able to do this. Some of us not, because, again, projects. Quit smoking. Some of us started smoking because of 2020. Woo! And some of us started smoking things we're not going to talk about today. But regardless, it was stressful. So, spend more time with family and friends. I will tell you, if nothing else came out of 2020, we spent more time with our family and friends. And though it became a little bit of a burden at times, for the most part, most of us are going to look back and remember 2020 is one of the greatest times that we had reconnected with our family. I told some of y'all back when we first started COVID, Madison actually came up to Sandra and I and said, we don't do game night anymore. We used to always do game night when we were kids. And so in the beginning, really right at the beginning, right there in March or April, she goes, we want to do game nights again. And so for every Thursday between now and the present, we do family game nights. And all of our kids, I didn't know if all of my kids would get back on, but every kid comes back home for family game night. And so they come in. Absolutely. Hats off to Madison for getting that organized. And we have a great time. And we have their friends come over. Keaton comes over every week. Sometimes he beats me. It's better when I beat him. Not that we're competitive much. Nobody's ever left crying yet, but, you know, I've come close. So, but we go through these things where we've tried to go through this stuff. And then travel more, which nobody could travel. And then read more, number 10, and some of us were able to do that. But 2020 was just not the year we thought it would be. And so it created some good patterns, but it also created some bad patterns in our life. And most of them are just this. We had this whole list, and most of us said this, I'll just do it next year. In fact, there was a part about 90 days to 120 days into this, most of us just said, I give up on this year. Let's just start over next year. And next year is here, and many of us are starting to face some new battles, some new problems, some new situations, and we do not know how to get out of these situations. We don't know. We don't know what to do. We're overwhelmed. We're concerned about what's best. We're trying to do this stuff. And so I thought, what could I share? And so today I want to talk to you about a very familiar story if you've been in church. If you haven't been, it's a great story to start in today. It's one anybody in this place can follow. It's the story of Bartimaeus. And it's found in Mark chapter 10. And we're going to begin about verse 46 in just a minute. And Bartimaeus was a beggar, a blind beggar, who stood by the way, and every day he had one role. He would come and beg. And he would come and wake up in the morning. He'd get on his little beggar's robe. I don't have a beggar's robe, so I got a beggar's blanket. This is my blankie. We'll talk about it more in a minute. And he would come, and he'd get out in the wayside, and he would just kind of sit by the wayside. He'd beg. He'd ask for money. He'd ask for anything because he didn't know what else to do. He was just kind of at a dead-end routine. Bartimaeus was in a rut. Like a lot of us, we're in a rut from 2020, and some of us are rut spiritually, financially, physically. We've been hoping and believing God for the best, but we're just in that stage of life where it seems like nothing's changing, nothing's getting better. We're just in a rut. Somebody once said this, that a rut is just a grave with the ends knocked out. You're just in a dead-end place. I wonder what would happen if we could just get out of this dead-end place. How different would your world be, your family be, your life be, your spiritual life be, if you could just break free from the situation you're in now? Nobody wants to be a beggar. They're here because of life's circumstances, life's choices. And where a lot of us in this place may not be physical beggars, begging for money, you are spiritually. You're physically, emotionally, you're begging. You're begging for someone to reach out and to have a connection with you because 2020 has left you cold. It has left you hurting, isolated, and you're in your own little place and you're just like, nobody cares about me. If I died today, who would even give a care? Choose your words, Brian. You know, we don't cuss, but we have Christian cuss words I'm trying to stay away from. They're just right on the verge, so I don't want to offend nobody like Clint. love you, Pastor Clint. I just wish somebody emotionally could feel the baggage. And so where do we do this? We put this on our spouses. We put it on our friends. We put it on our girlfriend, our boyfriend. And we expect them to feel a need that they were never meant to feel in total. And when they don't meet the need, we say, you let me down. You didn't meet me where I needed to be met, and so where are you? Where are you when I need you? And if you're not going to be there for me, don't expect me to be there for you. Just emotional beggars. Spiritual beggars. Coming to church with a bad attitude. Picking everything apart and don't understand why God won't bless you. For if you're brand new at this church, I want to tell you something. This is your first Sunday here. If you're looking for the perfect church, you are in the wrong place. We are a church of imperfect people who just love Jesus. We're striving to become like him every day, but we are not perfect. So if you're looking for failures, listen, start with the pastor because he will make a mistake. But that's all right. That doesn't mean I'm not trying. It doesn't mean I don't love the Lord. But listen, we are not perfect people. There's no perfect people among us. In fact, most of us are just humble little beggars saying, God, I'm so thankful you forgave me because I wasn't worthy of it. And so if you're not perfect, you are in the right place because you will fit right in every week. But spiritually, we're just so hungry. But yet we're picking everything apart. We wonder, listen, how can you criticize the things of God and then expect something from God? If I go to a restaurant and from the very beginning, I look at all the bad stuff, you know what? There's probably a chance that I'm not going to enjoy my food. Because if I go looking for things, you know what I do? If I'm looking for how dirty the restaurant is, I can't enjoy my food if I get down and I sit down at my table and there's stickiness at my table and leftover food in my booth. And I'm thinking, this is so nasty. And the waitress comes up and she's got the most pleasant. She's trying to make my experience good. But I've already predetermined that I'm going to have a bad experience. So nothing from that standpoint on gets better. And that's the way we come to church. We come to church, we've decided we're not going to like it, we decided we don't like certain things, we come in bitter, angry, mad, nothing's ever worked, I've been to church before, I've tried all the church stuff before, I'm going to come here and see if it gets any better. Nope, it was bad. No joke. Self-fulfilling prophecy. Spiritually and emotionally we're in ruts, and they cause us to do what? To become stagnant. And in here, I am concerned greatly for the church becoming stagnant. A rushing current is amazing and can purify itself, but a stagnant water becomes stinky and stagnant and grows mold and grows off algae and grows all the stuff on it, and it is nothing that anybody wants to swim in. What do you do when life becomes just like that? Some of us have been in ruts for so long, a lifetime of ruts, that it felt like you're never going to get out. And so we're at this place today, and this year for most of us, if we admit it, it was hard. Not for everybody. I know that some of you had a very blessed time. God did a lot of cool things. But for most of us, if we were honest, 2020 was very difficult in some regards. And we're praying and we want to see God do great things, and he's going to. But it begins with me and my heart and doing a heart check and say, so I want to talk to you about how to get out of this rut, how to get out of this bad situation, how to do these things. And it begins in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. It says this: they reached Jericho, and Jesus and his disciples left town, and a large crowd followed him, and a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. The very first thing I see here is if you want to get out of a rut, you have to do what Bartimaeus did. He acknowledged and took responsibility for his situation. He didn't look for someone else to blame. He acknowledges, I'm blind. He was blind. He's blind. He can't see for himself. He can't do anything for others. He's in a situation where he's in great need. Why is it that some of us come to church every week and we can't admit our problem? What's your biggest holdup from receiving from God each week? What is that barrier you put up week in and week out, day after day, that stops you from receiving everything that God has for you? What are the roadblocks in your life that stops you from receiving what God wants for you? Because you have them. Otherwise, you wouldn't be waiting for God to move right now and change everything in your life. We had these roadblocks. So what's been stopping you from receiving all that God wants you to have? You cannot enjoy the light when you're blind. You can't enjoy the things of God. And here's the deal. When you're blind, you have no idea what the light reveals because you're blind to it. And so when you're blind to everything around you, it's hard to receive. He was poor. He couldn't make a living for himself. So he sat there and he begged. At what stage of poverty do you have to be in to start begging? At what pay? See, I don't think we get this. At what stage of poverty do you have to be in spiritually, emotionally, or physically, or even financially before you start begging? Because most of us do this in the beginning. When things get bad, we think, I can still get out of the situation. It's not so bad yet. I'm going to make it out. Then the bill collectors start calling. It's okay. I'm just not going to answer the phone. I'm going to block them. Then they call from other lines. And so you start getting other things. And they start calling your work and you begin to panic. Am I going to get fired over this? Am I going to get a situation? Then all of a sudden, they start wanting to foreclose on your home. And they start asking for things. And all of a sudden, the repo man starts coming by. Say he's going to pick up your car. He's going to pick up your lawnmower. Whatever you got financed. I don't know. And panic sets in, but yet we're still not beggars yet. Because we still think we can fix the problem. The biggest problem we run into most of the time is we think we're going to fix the problem when there's no way we have the ability to do that, and we've got to trust God for it. So it's not till we come to the very end of everything that we've tried on our own that God shows up. Not because God couldn't show up beforehand. It's because most of the time we don't turn things over to God until we get so far down the road that we are desperate and we said, I've tried everything else. Nothing works. I do it. I did it with my kids. I prayed for every one of them. And I said, I can fix this. I can fix this. I can talk to them. That didn't work. I can beat them. That didn't work. I didn't really beat my kids, but you know what I'm saying. Biblically, in Jesus' name, gave them a switch. You know, whatever they needed. I can do all this stuff. And it wasn't until I realized I couldn't do anything that I had to release it. Do you know that releasing sounds easy, but it's the hardest thing to ever do, to trust God and say, God, I'm letting my hands off this, and I'm not going to have this conversation. I'm trusting you're going to send somebody else to do this. You know what happens first? Panic sets in my heart. Frustrations, overwhelming ability, just hurt. All of a sudden, I'm beginning to wonder, God, how's everything been? See, Bartimaeus was like a lot of us. He was hopeless. He was hopeless. In all likelihood, he had expected to die in his blindness, but he didn't blame anyone else. He took responsibility for what was going on. I've told this story before, but, you know, just so y'all know, I'm not perfect. When I was a kid in high school, I was 15. Well, there's no 15-year-olds in here. Me and my friend John Blastigan, we decided we would go meet some girls at night, but we were 15. We didn't have no license. But I had a permit, but, you know, that's not anything. So we decided what we were going to do is we were going to sneak out my mom's Cadillac, and we were going to go see these girls in White House. So what do? We pull the little lever for the garage door. We lift up the garage door. Nice car. We put the car in neutral. We roll it out kind of soft so that nobody can hear it. Not that it would have mattered. My dad snored like a freight train. He probably would have never heard the garage door going up. But just for that added safety, we pushed out that car. We're driving down the road like a bunch of idiots, and we're driving along the way, and we're getting ready to go. We come to a red light, and the light turns green. And I take a left, and I start going, and about in a split second, you realize it was green, but there was not an arrow. Here comes a car. Boom! And all of a sudden, I've just had a wreck in my mom's Cadillac. Panic sets in. I don't know what I'm going to do. I am scared to death. So what do? I look over. I thought, I got to call my mom. The police are going to come. The ambulance is going to come. And there's a 7-Eleven down there, and there was a payphone because... We didn't have cell phones, you know. So I go by the payphone, and I go and I call my mom, and she answers the phone. My mom thinks I'm in my room because back then, when you were really cool, you had your own line. But it was really because your parents were tired of not being able to pick up the phone and make phone calls because you were always on the phone. So I had my own phone line in my bedroom, and so did my brother. We shared a phone line, and they had their own phone line. So they thought I was calling from my bedroom telling me I was having an asthma attack. She was worried for me. Brian, is everything okay? No, Mom, I'm not okay. She goes, what'd you say? Car. Eventually, I calmed down enough. I said, I wrecked your car, and I'm over at the loop, and I'm over by 7-Eleven. And so she goes, okay, we'll be there in a minute. I'd say before she hangs up the phone, please don't tell Dad. She gets it up and she gets fully dressed. They run out to get in my dad's truck, not knowing that my brother has taken his truck. And I didn't know it either. So all of a sudden, I'm sitting here at the deal. The ambulance are here. The police are talking to me. And here comes our church van driving down the road with a deacon driving and my parents in the back. They show up and they come out, and I'm like, and I know what's going on. And I just basically do my little confession of what happened and tell my version of the story. And I remember going home that night, and I ran to my bedroom and shut the door and jumped in bed. And my dad comes in, slams the door open, and says, where do you think you're going? But nonetheless, it was my fault. It was my fault. I had to take responsibility on this. I have to own it. Because it was my responsibility. I did it. No one else can do it. I did it because in my sin, I wanted to do something fun with my friends. I wanted to take a moment of satisfaction. I wanted to get away with something that would bring me fulfillment for just a moment. And all I did is get myself in deeper. And that's what life does to us. Over and over, we find ourselves getting deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper problems. Because we don't start at the beginning and say, God, what do you want? Verse 47, he says, when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Here's what I love about Bartimaeus. He did not wait for the ideal situation. Some of us are waiting for the right song to come on, the right worship thing to be sung, for Pastor Caleb to say the right thing in the middle of worship, and then you can give it all to God, the right evangelist, the right preacher, the right something just to be perfect, the right financial circumstances to happen before you start doing this or doing that. And instead of just giving it to God, Bartimaeus didn't wait for any of that. All he did is say, hey, Jesus is coming. This is my moment. This is my opportunity. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Not only saw his need, he did something about it. Most of us kind of identify our need, but then we got to do something about it. He would not give up or take no for an answer. How many times do you give up too quickly, too easily, all because you don't want to make the extra effort? You want it easy. Easy blessing without sacrifice. Pastor Brian talks about fasting and prayer, but gosh, fasting. I don't do fasting. Jesus tells us that after he was gone, we were going to fast. We're going to fast a lot. In fact, his disciples says, John and his disciples fasted and do this. When are we going to fast? He says, you'll have plenty of time for that. When I'm gone, trust me, you'll need to fast a lot. There's time for fasting. There's a time for rolling away. There's a time for acknowledgement, saying, I must decrease so that he might increase. There's a time to say, less of me, more of him. When he heard about Jesus passing by, he found a way out, so he shouted out loud. Love it. People told him, they said, in verse 48, they go, be quiet! Many people yelled at him, but he only shouted louder. He said, Son of David, have mercy on me. And when Jesus heard it, he stopped and told him to come here. And they called the blind man, cheer up. He said, come on, he's calling you. I imagine it went something like this. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Shut up. You are annoying. You are embarrassing me. I came here and you're ruining my experience by your shouting. You don't know his problem. See, you aren't where he is. You don't know why he shouts. You don't know why he screams. It's embarrassing to you, but you're not as desperate as he is. In his desperation, he cries out. And when you're not desperate for anything, it's easy to say, oh, listen, that's not the type of worship we do here. That's not what we do around here. Shh. Don't embarrass me. I brought friends today. There are guests in the building. But when you're desperate, you cry out. And I'm so tired of people telling me, I remember when I used to shout. Well, who stopped you? Man, make a joyful noise. Shout unto God. If you're desperate enough, cry out to him. Who's holding you back? Who's stopping revival? You may be the one thing that's getting ready to break out this whole church in revival. And instead, you're living in your mind for what it used to be instead of what it could be and what it is going to be now. Everybody wants today's blessing from yesterday's memories. Everybody wants today's blessing from yesterday's sacrifices. In fact, most of your blessings come from the people who have just been passing away lately, because they were the praying saints that would spend hours at the altar so that you could come into a church and receive the anointing each week. But now they've gone away and nobody's taking up the slack of praying like they have, because nobody shows up for prayer meeting. Nobody shows up for the extra. Everybody shows up for the blessing. Everybody shows up for service when the worship's great, but nobody shows up for prayer meeting when it's time to pray and get on your face before God and just trust God to move. Not shaming anybody, but let's just be real. They say you can tell how popular the church is by who comes on Sunday morning. You can tell how popular the pastor is by who comes on Sunday night. And you can tell how popular God is by who comes to prayer meeting. So when you have prayer meeting and we only got a few show up, and I'm not here to chastise, I'm not here to beat everybody over the head. Listen, it's between you and God. I get that. I'm really not. But don't make a thousand excuses why you can't be here if it's not real, because I can make my excuses for everything. If it's important to you, it'll happen. So I can imagine they told him to shut up, and then when Jesus says, come forth, they're like, hey, buddy, can I go with you? Do you need help? Here, let me grab you. Come on, let's just go over here. Hey, Jesus, he's my buddy. You said you wanted him? That's the way I imagine it happened, because all of a sudden he's everybody's buddy because Jesus is calling him forth. Here's what I love. He didn't worry about what people said or thought. Your problem. You're so worried about what everybody's going to say about you if you do something. Did you see Ryan? He raised his hands in worship. You know what? Shame on them for giving you a hard time. And if, in fact, anybody who would hold your worship back, shame on them. Not shame on you, shame on them. The enemy uses great people all the time to do bad things, not on accident. Here's what happens. If he'd have listened to the voices of his friends, nothing would have ever happened. He'd still be blind and nothing would happen. In fact, Bartimaeus is the first person. Did you know this? That to use "Son of David, have mercy on me." This is the first instance where Jesus was called by this title, the Son of David, was done by Bartimaeus. Old blind Bart. He couldn't see, but boy, did he ever see. He saw things that most people with a regular eye, regular vision couldn't see. He saw that he was the Son of David. He was the Messiah. He used this title before anyone else. He cried so loud that what happened? Jesus stood still. The goal of prayer is to get God to hear us. The goal of seeking God, the goal is what we pray, is we want God to hear us. What good is prayer if God doesn't hear us? So he prays and he seeks God. And then it says in verse 50, Bartimaeus threw aside his coat and jumped and came to Jesus. Here it is. He let go of his security and passed and did something bold and dramatic. Let me tell you something. How many of you have ever had kids move out of the house and when they left, they took stuff with them? All right, thank you. Thank you, I'm not alone. Michaela, when she moved out of the house, she goes, "Hey, in case you're missing some towels and some wash rags and some stuff and some blankets and sheets, I took them because I didn't have any and you don't want me to be dirty, so, you know." In fact, every once in a while, Sandra says there'll be something she knows business, she just assumes Michaela took it. When Matthew Cabe left the house over at Teresa and Cyril's house, he took half their pots and pans with him. So this was my thing. When I was a little kid, this was my blanket, if you would be. It was my quilt. It was a homemade quilt. Had it redone a few times. But I would sit in front of TV, watch Saturday morning cartoons with my bowl of cereal, just like this. I loved this blanket. When I was a little kid, all the way to an adulthood, and when I got married, this is the thing I stole from my parents' house. Didn't ask for permission, didn't ask if I could take it. It was just mine. I took it. It was my blankie. Not pretty, but you know what it did? It brought me security. There was something about the feel of it that felt familiar. There was something about the touch of it that was so real that I could identify. The smell of it, I knew what it was. It smelled and felt like security. And when I put it on, in fact, the inside was all torn up, and I had a leader named Shelly Jumper in Dallas, probably about 1997, 1998, redo it for me, sew it up. And became my little thing. This has just been my blanket. In fact, at night when it gets cold, I put it on my side of the bed. I put it on Sandra's side of the bed, but she takes it. So I put it on my side of the bed, and this is what keeps me that extra layer when it's too cold in the house. It's my blanket. For blind Bartimaeus, he had something that was so sacred to him. It was his beggar's coat. It identified who he was, what he did. It allowed him to do it. But when he heard that Jesus was calling, you know what he said? He said, "I don't need it anymore." And he threw it aside, the security that he thought he had, and chased after Jesus. So here's my question to you. What are you holding on to that you need to let go of that's stopping you from receiving what God has for you today? What's the security thing? What's that God thing that you're holding on to? Or that, not God thing, but that fleshly thing, that thing in life, that security thing that's stopping you from letting go so that you can have everything that God has for you? Because we all have it. You're not ever going to have financial freedom until you cut up some credit cards. Is that you? I don't know. Don't raise your hand. This is not about bringing people out to the forefront. You're never going to have emotional healing until you start forgiving. How can you be forgiven if you haven't forgiven? What do you need to let go of? What judgments have you held on people? What are you doing? What are you needing to let go of so that you can receive all that God has for you? Listen, no force should be able to stop you from getting what you want from God. You are your biggest problem from receiving what God has for you. He wanted to be normal. He wanted things to get back to his normal life. And for most of us in 2020, that's what we want. We want things just to get back to where they were. We're so tired of being this way. But you know what? Normal wasn't normal then. We've come to a whole other level. God wants better for you than just getting back to the way it used to be. See, some of your biggest rut is you just want to get to where it used to be. When God wants to give you more. He wants to bless you emotionally. Some of you want to come out of a dark cloud. He wants to bless you spiritually, financially. I believe God wants to do that. Does that mean we're all going to be driving million-dollar cars? No, that's not what I'm talking about blessing. Boy, have you missed it if you think that's what blessing is. In fact, nothing of the natural really is about blessing, is it? Every good, perfect gift comes from God. God's got something way better for you than a car to drive. Verse 52, and Jesus said to him, go your faith has healed you. And instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus. The last thing we see, that if you want to get out of a rut, you got to continue following after Jesus. He didn't stop there. Jesus healed him and said, go your way. He said, I'm going to follow you. Some of us have been set free from certain things, healed from certain things, delivered from certain things, but you chose to stop following because all of a sudden everything got better. And when everything gets better, we stop the regimen. Why is it that when a lot of us who get on these programs, Weight Watchers, or WW as they call it now, we get on all these different keto diets, we do it, we get to the ideal weights, and then we say, well, that worked, and we stop, and then we balloon back up to our natural size. Why? Because we stop following. We stop following the regimen. We stop following what we're supposed to do. You were never supposed to stop following. And so God may have delivered you, and you wonder why you're back in the same situation. You stop following. Let me just kind of close up with a few things. It was his faith that healed him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, it's impossible to please God without faith. He followed Jesus. Following Jesus is the evidence of being blessed by him. Blind spiritually and physically, blind men cannot follow. You have to be able to get your sight back. You have to see. Here's a question. Are you a follower? Are you a follower? What are you willing to risk? I was going to tell another story that I've told before, but I just feel like I want to tell a different one. When I was a kid, my brother and me had a good old-fashioned Atari game. You know, the Atari, the kind that has the joysticks, it goes way like this, way like this, way like this. One of these cool controllers we had. You could play cool things like Joust. You can play things like Frogger. You play the cool games. Me and my friends would come over and we would get it. It was in my brother's room. He had a TV and we would play Atari. But my brother got a new shotgun and we would show it off and do stuff. And my brother wasn't there and my parents were in the living room. And I remember pulling up the shotgun and I remember just thinking how cool it was. I was showing him, it was my brother's new gun. Thinking, no, I want to talk it about. You know? And I opened it up, and I said, look, and I pull the pin out, and I pull it in to show them all the cool tricks that I could do. Now, let me tell you, I'm young at this point. I'm not 15 even. I'm probably about 10 or 11. I'm showing all the cool things to do with the shotgun, and then what do you do after you pull the pin back? You got to get the click off. So I pulled it. Boom! My face, my body went white. I turned around, and my friends were gone. I was all alone. All I heard about 2 seconds later was the front door shutting. Closet door, little bitty hole. Out my parents' closet door, great big gaping hole. Here's what I would say to you. Most of us have the more power at our disposal in all heaven and earth. And we don't even know what we got in our hand. And we're just kids playing with a loaded gun, thinking we know what we're doing, and we look really cool. And when it goes off, we are so shocked. We're like, where did that come from? When God wants to make you a skilled warrior, God wants to make you a skilled person, know what's going on. God wants to bless you, do great things in your life, but you have to be willing to subject to listen to what Him and let Him show you and teach you so that you can grow in great and mighty things. So here's what I'm wanting for you to do is I want everyone to stand in this place. And for some of us, what are you holding on to? It all begins with your security. What do you need to let go of that you haven't let go of? What do you need to surrender that you haven't surrendered to today? You see, in this place today, it's a day of breakthrough, but only you have the ability to start the work. It starts with you acknowledging where you are, acknowledging that you have a problem, and acknowledging what you've been hanging on to. In this place, there are people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, or you have fallen away. In this place, there are people with addictions. In this place, there are people with great struggles. Some of you are struggling with drug addiction. Some of you are struggling with pornography addiction. Some of you are struggling with financial spending addictions. You can't stop it. When you're lonely, depressed, you start spending like crazy and you can't stop. Amazon packages are coming galore at your house. I'm not making fun of it today. It's a serious problem. Constantly in this cycle, you can't get out of it. You can't get out of emotional depression. You can't get out of financial situations, debt, and you're just overwhelmed. You don't know what to do. What do you need to let go of? Today, everything hinges on what you do next. It hinges on your ability to identify your problem and let go of what God's told you to let go of and follow after Him. So in this place today, I'm going to pray over everybody, but I want you to search your heart. Some of you are desperate, and you've been waiting for this moment, and you can't wait to answer this call. And for you, when you feel the need, you don't have to wait for me to finish praying. You just come find a place to pray around the altar, around the front seat. These front seats are altars. Your own seat can be an altar if it needs to be. For the rest of you, I pray that God would challenge your heart and move you forward, that when we open this altar today, that you'll come and break free, because you need freedom. Some of you don't need just freedom for salvation. Some of you in this place, you have great big problems emotionally, financially, habits. I want you to open your heart to what God has for you today. I want you to answer the call. Whatever He tells you to do, whatever the Spirit tells you to do today, do it. Don't hold back. I'm going to pray, and immediately the worship team is going to take over. These altars will be open. Father, I pray over everybody in this place. Father, you and you alone are the one who sets us free. It's at your power. It's at your name. Lord, at the name of Jesus, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that you're Lord. Today, right now, there is great emotional oppression and deep pressure. People are struggling so hard, they don't know what to do. God, I pray that you bring a God, for those that are struggling with addictions, Lord, that you would begin to set them free from whatever is holding them back, whatever the addiction is. Only you are our chain breaker. God, I pray for those that have financial strongholds. I pray for those that are struggling in sickness. And Lord, today, for those that are lost, don't know the Lord and Savior, or those who need to make a fresh dedication saying, Jesus, I surrender to you, would find their way. Would, Lord, lead them to the old rugged cross so that they could follow after you. Pray in your mighty name, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. These altars are open. I want you to worship. Altar workers, as you see people come to the front, just find somebody to pray with. If you're an altar worker, just find someone. As they come to the front, I want you to pray with them. But let's follow after God. We need to let go of. I believe there's more in here, if you'll admit it, that need to let go of something, if you would just surrender. Ask Him what it is, He'll reveal it. But most of you don't need to ask. You already know.